Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So today is Senior Sunday, a Sunday where we appreciate and honor our seniors, a day to celebrate the wisdom, the love, and the faith that God has blessed our seniors with, and from whom we may learn and be encouraged. And although it is Senior Sunday, our prayer is that today's message would not just be for our seniors, because as Pastor Darrell mentioned just now, well, each one of us here today, at the end of the day, we will also join the ranks of the seniors. And so I pray that today's message will also speak to each one of us here today. So if you're able to, I'd like to invite you to please stand and join me in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, Lord, and open the eyes of our minds. Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So today's text needs no introduction. The story of David and Goliath is probably one of the most famous or even one of the most beloved stories in the Bible. In fact, this story is so well known that the story of David and Goliath is pretty much a metaphor in culture for describing the situation where an underdog apparently overcomes impossible odds to defeat an oppressor. But the biblical narrative is not primarily a story about being an underdog. The biblical story is not about human courage. The biblical narrative is not a story about human effort to overcome the odds. Instead, if you think about it, the biblical narrative is about God and how God deals with the human condition. Right, so let's dive into the text, all right? So 1 Samuel chapter 17 tells us that once again, the Philistines gathered for war with Israel. And of course, Israel responded to defend themselves. But this time, something is different. This time was different from previous encounters as described in earlier chapters of 1 Samuel. This time, a champion was sent out. And this champion was a remarkably huge guy. I don't know if you can imagine this in your mind's imagination, but this guy stood over 9 feet tall. Basically, he's nearly twice my height, right? Because I'm a shorty, right? And we know that he was not just a tall, but thin guy. Because if you look at the combat equipment he was equipped with, you need strength, you need size to manage that sort of combat gear. So Goliath wasn't a tall and thin fella like a long bean, right? He was not that kind of tall guy. At a time when the average Israelite soldier had only very basic equipment, this guy had a bronze helmet. He had bronze armor, and all of these weighed something like 5,000 shekels. In other words, his protective armor alone, without all the other equipment, weighed somewhere around 60 kilograms. That's the average weight of most of us guys in the congregation. So that's the weight of the guy. Of the armor. Likewise, he was intimidatingly well armed. He had a sword, he had a javelin for throwing, he had a massive spear with a very heavyweight iron spear head. You ever wonder how huge this spear is? So this is a still taken from a video that some people who did research into it discovered. And if you look at this guy is not a small Chinese fella, right? This guy is an American chap, And if you look at his hands, he is barely able to hold the shaft of the spear. Right? So that's a reconstruction. But that gives you an idea of the kind of equipment that Goliath was packing. So you put all of this together, and then you throw in a shield bearer. At the end of the day, I think he simply looked invincible. In today's terminology, the Israelites probably felt like they were mere normal infantrymen, maybe just fresh out of BMT, and now they were called to face this guy who was literally like a tank in front of them. But as intimidating as he appeared, what came out of his mouth was even worse. So he insultingly challenged the Israelites, questioning their resolve, questioning their courage. And the word defy, right? Maybe for some of us, when we think of the word defy, we are thinking of maybe our Sunday school age kids. They defy mommy, right? So when mommy say cannot eat ice cream, they purposely go and eat ice cream. And then we think, defy only ma, what's the big deal? Well, in the biblical Hebrew, the defy is actually worse than disobeying mommy to eat ice cream, right? Biblical scholars tell us that the word defy kind of more fully means I shame you, I scorn you, I curse you, I despise you. In other words, Goliath not only questioned the courage of the Israelites, Goliath not only insulted them, he not only shamed them. By extension, Goliath insulted and cursed God because the Israelite army was identified as God's people. And in Near Eastern philosophy, in ancient Near Eastern philosophy, a nation's military strength was more or less equated with the nation's deity's power. All right? In other words, right, if Israel beat the Philistines, it meant that the God of Israel was stronger than the gods of the Philistines. And the other way around, if the Philistines managed to beat the Israelites, then it demonstrated publicly that the gods of the Philistines were more powerful, were greater, were bigger than the God of Israel. So that word defy there actually had very deep, significant meaning in this text. And so you put the whole thing together, right? Goliath's intimidating size, frightening military equipment, terrifying insults, and the results were clear. Saul and all of Israel were paralyzed with fear. Question. What are the Goliaths that are in your life, brothers and sisters? And in this sense, I am using the symbolism of a giant that is powerful, a giant that you feel that, well, you just cannot stand up against him, to describe a sin problem that dominates your life, a challenge that dominates your life. It can be the giant of lust. It can be the giant of pornography. It can be the giant whose name is greed. It may be the giant of self-centeredness. It can be the giant of envy, anger, or pride. You get the point. What are the Goliaths in your life? And the follow-up question is, what will you do about it? So we come back to our text, and so we've been introduced to Goliath. We've been introduced to how his intimidating size, frightening military equipment, terrifying insults froze Saul and Israel into inaction, paralysis. They were just stuck. Now, in contrast, we are introduced to David, the youngest son of Jesse. And as the youngest son, he was not yet of age to serve in the army, right? But he was old enough to help his father as a shepherd. He was also able to help bring food and supplies to his brothers and the equivalent, their battalion commander. So in a sense that David was not a small boy, but David was probably around 18, 19, because the military conscription age in Israel in those days was 20, right? So he was not yet old enough to join the army, but he was old enough to carry out a lot of things. And immediately, we get the sense from the narrator of this story that David, son of Jesse, was a responsible young man, right? Why? Because he intentionally left the care of his sheep with another shepherd before he left for the battlefront. In other words, we see how the narrator is trying to develop that picture of David. In a sense, David was a good shepherd. He was responsible. He took care of his sheep. So we find that when David reached the Israelite camp, he witnesses for himself Goliath's challenge that was repeated, and we know that it was for the 81st time. Specifically the 81st time. Because this guy had been doing this morning and night, or rather morning and evening, and he had done it for 40 days. Right? So Israel and Saul were frozen and paralyzed for more than a month. And this guy every day come out twice a day, shout insults at them, shout insults at God. And Israel and Saul basically didn't do very much about it. So on occasion number 81, David witnesses for himself Goliath's challenge. But unlike Saul and the Israelite soldiers, David perceived Goliath's provocation very differently. You see, David, on hearing God's name being ridiculed by Goliath, and perhaps even worse, seeing his fellow Israelites react in fear to this profane, boastful challenge, somehow David is able to see with eyes of faith. David is filled with zeal for God's honor instead of fear or paralysis. So here you see the contrast. Where Saul and the Israelite army saw a terrifying giant champion warrior, instead David saw an uncircumcised Philistine, that means someone who is outside of God's covenant people, an ungodly challenger who dared to blaspheme God and his people. Where Saul and the Israelite army saw an insurmountable problem, David saw a problem no different from previous challenges that God has already helped him deal with in the past. Question: why could David see differently? How come Saul and the Israelites were paralyzed with fear because they saw this unsolvable, unsurmountable problem, but David could see with eyes of faith? What's the difference? Well, as I think about it, I think it is because David had already experienced God's faithfulness in the past. And he probably reflected about it and meditated about it. He is that sort of guy, and that's why you also have him writing so many Psalms. David's experience of God's goodness, ability, faithfulness, and love now gives him insight. And as he meditated on God's past faithfulness, he knew that he could count on God. He knew that if God is unchangeable and God had delivered him from the past, and those were not small challenges, I mean, how many of us have faced bear or lion face to face? If God has been faithful in the past, if God had helped him in the past, God can help him in the future, because God is unchangeable. And so with a play of words, the narrator tells us that David, having experienced God's hand in delivering him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, David now had confidence that God's hand would surely deliver him from the paw, or, well, let's be civil, hand of the Philistine. Can you see the play of words there? Quite cute, right? Brothers and sisters, can you see this? The confidence that David had did not spring up from nothing. The confidence that David had was not just, wow, okay, time to get up and stand up to this giant fella. He had basis for his action. The confidence that David had was built on the solid rock of having experienced God's faithfulness. And the lion's paw, the bear's paw, were no mere trophies in his room that was mounted on the wall and left there as trophies of the past. The lion's paw and the bear's paw were reminders of God's goodness and ability, God's faithfulness and love that he had experienced firsthand. And so, question: how have you and I experienced God's goodness and ability? How have you and I encountered Abba Father's faithfulness and love? May I encourage us to take time to consider what God has done in your life so far. And then we thank him with gratitude. We journal it down, because sometimes you forget what God has done. And if you really cannot remember God's goodness and ability, faithfulness and love, then may I encourage you to prayerfully ask him to help us recall. Because this is the sort of prayer I believe God will answer. If I cannot remember what God has done for me, ask God to help you to remember. And he will answer. Okay, coming back to our text. So David, having had that certain confidence built on the solid rock of having known and experienced God's faithfulness, now picks up his shepherd's staff and chose 5 smooth stones from the stream that separated the Philistines from the Israelites, and then approach that unsurmountable, unsolvable problem of Goliath. And when the Philistine noticed that, from here onwards, the narrator no longer names him Goliath, but the narrator simply calls him the Philistine, sees David approaching him. He ridicules David and curses David by his small g gods. But as we can see in the narrative, David was not fazed. Unlike Saul and the Israelite army, David was not dismayed. David was not afraid. And once again, we are reminded that David saw with eyes of faith, and he could see behind the obvious. Where the Philistine champion trusted in his skills, his training, and his equipment, David trusted in God. In fact, he reminds the Philistine giant of his curses and pronounces judgment on him. Can you imagine this? Young shepherd, youth, pronouncing judgment on this unsurmountable, unsolvable person that was built like a tank and equipped like a tank. In this short exchange, The narrator tells us not only that David was a good shepherd, the narrator hints that David was actually also a diligent disciple of the Torah, the law of the Lord in the Old Testament. And this is kind of like that first glimpse we have that truly David was a man of the God's heart. Because the prescription in the Torah for cursing God, the treatment of somebody who blasphemed God according to the Torah was what? Was death by specifically stoning. So actually some Bible commentators remarked, perhaps this could be the reason why David chose the weapon that he did. Of all the things that he could have used, why did he use a stone? Well, of course, there are many other reasons, right? But anyway, nonetheless, whatever the reason for David's choice of the sling and stone, in God's economy, something happened. Because the battle did not even start. The combat did not even begin. Goliath was not close enough to fight David, but David expertly, essentially, stoned Goliath to death. And in so doing, David sought to restore God's honor. David sought to remind Israel that God indeed is Savior, God indeed is Deliverer, God indeed is the true King of Israel. See, David's courageous act was not for himself, per se, but indeed that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Question: what will you do with the Goliaths in your life? The narrative today reminds us that Goliaths are real. Whether your Goliath is a sin problem that seems unsurmountable, or your Goliath is a challenge that you feel too small to deal with, Goliaths are real. In fact, further on, later on in the New Testament, the Bible reminds us that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But to deal with the Goliaths in life, we need a spiritual perspective. Because the Goliaths are not dealt with the usual combination of sword and spear or gun and bullet. Because for any sin problem you want to name, the fallen world around us has a euphemistic label that makes it sound fine and makes it feel okay. Because the fallen world around us wants to make sin sound like sin is actually not so sinful. Sin is actually not so bad. Like, everyone else does it anyway, right? So why do you get so angsty about it? But God, our loving Heavenly Father, hates sin. And that's simply because sin gets between you and God. And our Heavenly Father knows that sin will destroy you. And so you start fighting sin by calling it what God calls it. You deal with sin by naming it as sin. Take the problem of anger, right? The world calls it having a short fuse or just being blunt. Some people say, I'm just venting my emotions. But God's word says that being wrongfully angry with another person is to murder him. And so we need to deal with our anger. And we can only deal with our anger with God's help. Take another example. Right? Maybe adultery. The world calls it having a fling, The world calls it an affair. And then the world seductively makes it sound exciting and even fun. But the Bible calls it sin. The Bible calls it for what it is. The Word of God tells us that it will ruin lives and ruin families, including yourself. Proverbs chapter 7 calls it the way of death. And so the greatest Goliath of all is the fundamental problem of sin. As Paul writes to the Ephesian church, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But just as David in today's narrative is a symbol or a type of Christ, we can count on Christ to help us in our struggle with sin and the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, continuing in verse 4 and 5, tells us, but because of his great love for us, Christ, who is rich in mercy, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. What will you do with the Goliaths in your life? You name your sin, you confess it to God, you trust in Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, because Jesus, who is mightier even than David, promises to be your help. And therefore, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not yourself. It is the gift of God. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. And maybe you need to also seek help. Because just as much as David went against Goliath in the name of the Lord, you notice that David did not go empty-handed. David was armed. I believe that God does not negate human responses. I believe that God does not negate what he has entrusted to us to develop as stewards. And so, some years ago, I believe I shared in a sermon that in order to receive help to deal with some couple challenges that my wife and I had, your pastor surrendered himself to the process of couple therapy with a trusted Christian counselor. And that couple therapy gave us a breakthrough to deal with past hurt and to renew our couple relationship. And the result is today, by God's grace, with God's help, we are able to serve God with a clean heart and clear conscience. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this, I'm sharing this with you to encourage you to do the same. It doesn't have to be couple issues. It can be a myriad of other challenges or even a myriad of other different addictions and whatnot. What I'm sharing today is seek trusted help. And then as you seek trusted help, you undergird it with prayer. And you find that God will answer. And why? So that the world will know that God is good and able, faithful and love. So in 2021, at the height of the COVID pandemic, Stephanie Koh, who serves in the church choir, was feeling very heavily burdened. Why? Because her dad, Michael, was diagnosed with colon cancer. And from my conversation with her, I realized that at that time, she was facing at least two Goliaths in her life. You see, the first Goliath was that she knew her dad had drifted away from the Lord. And she was worried. She was just simply worried. She was worried because she had no assurance of her father's relationship with God. But the second Goliath was that, on top of that, her dad had just been diagnosed with colon cancer. And because of his age and existing medical issues, he would be considered very high-risk surgery. So she prayed. And as she sought the Lord, as she prayed, God comforted her from John chapter 10, verses 28 to 30. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so with confidence, with assurance, the family proceeded with surgery. But 2 days after surgery, the doctor called to let her know that they suspected that Dad was having a stroke. Stephanie felt totally powerless. There was a Goliath right there, discouraging her, overwhelming her. What if Dad died? What if Dad died without being reconciled with God? What could she do with that Goliath? In desperation, she called out to God, interceding with God, asking God to give her dad a second chance. And when the doctor finally called again several days later, she received the news that yes, indeed, Dad was in major trouble. And the medical team thought that they were going to lose him. But by God's grace, through God's hand of mercy, Dad is now stable. Dad is now recovering. And by God's grace, through God's hand of mercy, God would be given a second chance. God would give him a second chance. And with that second chance, it was time to face up to the second Goliath. Because, well, the medical team recommended a nursing home for Dad to help him recover. And Stephanie had done her research. She knew what she wanted. There was a very certain faith-based nursing home that she wanted. But the waiting list was that long. I think the social worker told her that it might be more than a year before you have a spot. But the experience she had of God's faithfulness now gave her hope. Can you see that? It builds one on another. You experience God's goodness and it builds. It doesn't remain static. So she prayed. And God answered her prayer. Waiting list or no waiting list, when the Lord of Lords acts, when the King of Kings acts, nothing gets in his way. And within a month, there was a place for her dad in that nursing home. And as a result of being cared for in this particular faith-based nursing home, if you speak to Stephanie today, you'll find that she is full of praise for the Lord because Michael came back to God. Even as his cognitive health improved, more importantly, Dad became drawn back to God. Dad became known as the man who now loves Jesus. And when I had the privilege a few weeks ago to visit him, Michael testified, God had been really good to me. I don't know how much more to thank him. I thank God. He readily prays. He prays regularly. He gives thanks to God. And in Stephanie's own words, this is not what I said, but Stephanie herself, she said, this is God's grace. Because the prodigal son had been given a chance to return home. The point is, by God's grace, through God's goodness and ability, through God's faithfulness and love, Stephanie faced up to the Goliaths that were standing in her family's way. And by fixing her eyes on Jesus, by seeking God's help, God made a way and simply destroyed the Goliaths. And I want to encourage you to read Stephanie's reflection in today's bulletin, that you may share her joy and be encouraged to press on and face the Goliaths with God's help, because I've had to summarize the story. There's so much more details in it. The prophet Isaiah wrote many years ago, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And therefore, we have hope.